Amen. What an awesome thing that we get to come together and worship Jesus Christ. And now y'all look, there's all kind of things that go on in our lives. And I'm telling you what, I'm excited about Jesus. And I haven't had any M&Ms. And I haven't had as much coffee as I usually have. But I'm just telling you, Jesus is good. And that song, we look just saying, He changes things. When He's in the scenario, it says mountains shake, demons run and flee. Stuff happens when Jesus is involved in it. And I tell you, it's just so good. It's good for us to be here to praise Him. So let's get our praise on. I know that's a weird way of saying it, but let's do it. Let's just say, hey, whatever had my mind before I got in there, whatever has my mind right now, I'm going to take my mind, I'm going to put it on Jesus, and we're going to give Him praise. Amen? All right, let's do that.
I'm forgiven because you are forsaken.
First objective of Christ Community Church and our mission statement is to honor God. That's our priority. Him first, everybody else next. But right after honoring God, we have Nani's class. Nani, are you ready? This is forward to pre-K. And let me tell you too, while we're at it, we have children's church for first to sixth grade. It meets in room 12. Just go out the hallway, be the first classroom on your right, first to sixth grade. You don't have to go if you're visiting and you want to stay together as family. That's all. We're family friendly. That's all good. Okay, but just so for your information, in children's church they have a worship time, they have a teaching time. It's good stuff. And so that's where our youngins are going now. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're preaching through the Gospel of Mark. I hope you've enjoyed it. We're over halfway through in our preaching. We'll be in Gospel of Mark chapter 9, and I've enjoyed it. We're getting into deep water now. And literally on my notes, I wrote above my notes preparing for this sermon, Lord, am I ready to preach this? It's just beginning to get tougher, okay? Don't be afraid. God knows how to communicate it to us, but it's just starting to get deeper. It seems like we're starting to deal with something and you start realizing how important it is, how valuable it is, how helpful it is to get it to the right people at the right times, how it can change lives and change destinies. And you just want to go, Lord, help me not mess it up completely. Humbling. It's humbling. I've been humbled. And I'm going to read this to us and then pray and then we'll go through it. It's the Gospel of Mark. It's chapter 9, verse 14. And I told them through verse 29, but I'm going to read through verse 32. So if y'all can change that, Bert's scrambling. I apologize. We're going through verse 32. 9, 14 through 32. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to Jesus, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often it has thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf, dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him, enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one who was dead. So many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that you saw what was coming, and you came anyway. You entered into the faithless hot mess of our generations, and you won. You won the battle. We give you thanks and praise. You're worthy. We love you. Thank you for having us to love you back, for how much you love us. Thank you for allowing us to love one another. And Father, help us in our faith. Help us to trust you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those passages when the context, the circumstances around the passage I'm going to preach are so important. So I'm going to start off by talking about where Jesus just came from and about where Jesus is going. Okay? Jesus just came from the Mount of Transfiguration. Preached that last week. He was on a mountaintop. He was glorious. He was shining. His face was brighter than the sun. His clothes didn't have stains on it, like I have one big stain right there. No stains. Bright, glorious, shining, glistening Jesus. He's conversing with Moses and Elijah, two of the all-stars of heaven's saints. God the Father comes in a cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That was a good, good day. It's a good day. It's a good day for Jesus. He's on the mountaintop. He's shining with glory. The disciples are so amazed that they don't know what to say, so they say dumb things. They're like, remember? Let's build a house. Let's build a hut for you and for Moses and for Elijah, and we'll just stay on this mountain and we'll worship here. They're so taken back. God had to come and tell the disciples. I love this. He had to say, "Listen, talky-talky less. Listen, listen more." You know, that's what he told them. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. It's a good day for Jesus. It reminds me a whole lot of what Jesus probably experienced before he came to the manger. See, Jesus didn't come into existence in Bethlehem The gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here's Jesus enjoying heaven when the Father says, it's time to leave this glorious place and enter into the mess of humanity. And Jesus came, born as from a virgin, born in the manger. This episode is just like that. He's on the mountaintop. It's beautiful. It's glorious. But he's got to come down. Where's he coming down to? Let's just pause and see what he enters for a moment. He says he comes down to the rest of his disciples. He only took three up there with him. There's nine disciples left. When he comes down, there's an argument. There's a dispute. The religious leaders, the scribes, are disputing. I told you, y'all following this Jesus and you think you got something, but you can't cast out the demon from this boy? What's the matter? Why don't you try something else? Why don't you call out another name? Why don't you do like we do? They're disputing. They're mocking. He comes in to that situation. He comes in to see a desperate father. I don't know what to do with my son. Nothing I do helps. He's only getting worse. It's dangerous. There's a force inside him trying to destroy him. And frankly, it's destroying our whole family. This man's wife wasn't there, but what do you think she felt? She was like what he felt. Our family's being torn apart because of what's going on in the life of this child of ours. And we're desperate. The boy says nothing. He doesn't have to say anything. He's a boy who's possessed by a demon, and that ain't how God made him. To be oppressed and possessed and beat down. That kid should have been playing soccer. He should be out in the field somewhere. He should have his dog. He should be shepherding sheep. He should be annoying his neighbors. Something that kids do, but he's not, because he's possessed by a demon. His disciples are defeated. They couldn't cast demons out. Go back two chapters. They were casting them out in chapter 6. Why can't they cast them out in chapter 9? What had happened? They don't know. They're doubting. They're defeated. This is what Jesus' way entered. It wasn't like, hey, welcome home, Lord. Supper's ready, Lord. Look it, we got your chair. We got the remote control. Want some iced tea? It's wonderful. The dog brings the paper. He's got his little pipe and his, this is great. It wasn't like that. Jesus comes off this mountain. He enters into a hot mess. Where was he going? He came down from the mountain, the glorious part. He gets into the hot mess, and where is he going? That's what 30 through 32 answer. Especially verse 31. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after they killed him, he will raise the third day. He's leaving the mountain of glorious, shiny beauty, and he's going to the mountain of the cross. Now, who is he doing that for? He's doing that for us, isn't he? But I mean, let's think in this context. Who is he doing that for? He's doing that for the disputing scribes, the desperate daddy, the demon-possessed son, and the defeated disciples. When we read this context, it ought to make us go, wow, he did that for us. Second time he left glory. It's like the second time he came from heaven to earth to show us the way. From the earth to the cross. Our debt, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Do you know the rest of it? What should our response be? And Lord, we lift your name on high. That's exactly right. When we get into this passage and we break it open, we see we have reason to lift his name on high. Thank you, Lord, for again coming down from the heights, from the glory into the mess to deal with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming and dealing in our mess. And was it easy? It wasn't easy. We probably get one of the more frustrated statements of Jesus in all the Gospels. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus looking around at this big old hot mess that he just walked into, and he says, "You faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to tolerate this?" And bring some thoughts into our mind about God dealing with us. Brings thoughts in my mind, maybe I need to be more cooperative with Him. I don't want to make it so tough. This is one of the thoughts I did have. He said, "Oh, faithless generation." I think, whew, it was just them. Surely if the Lord, when He enters the presence of His church today, He doesn't find such faithlessness among us. Surely, when the Lord enters amongst His people today, He doesn't find people within having religious disputes. Surely, when the Lord comes in amongst His disciples today, He doesn't find any doubting or defeated, because we've seen for hundreds of years the faithfulness of our God. So surely, when He comes in amongst us, He doesn't ever find hot mess like He did then. It was just that generation. They were really messed up, those guys. Whew. I'm so glad it's a lot easier and better for us. Have I laid it on thick enough? Man, we need to learn and say, "Oh my goodness, Jesus had done everything well." We go back into chapter 7, Jesus had done everything well. He calmed the storm. He fed thousands. He had cast out demons. He had healed people by the score. How come? How come they didn't trust Him? And more importantly, how come we still don't trust Him? Oh, faithless generation. I don't think He was simply meaning them. I think we get a part of this too. And we need to get to the point where we say, "I trust You, Lord." One of the stories that comes to my mind, and I don't think it's near as frustrating, was Jesus went through. Here's Jesus, right? Son of God, power of God, all this stuff, God stuff. He's got God-like strength. I can't imagine being who He was and still not being trusted by the people who were with Him, right? It'd blow me away, because I get offended, like marginally at least, when people in my life don't trust me. My girls are famous for this. So my girls, whom I love, and I know they love me, will be driving somewhere, and they'll realize that they don't know where they are. And so they take their, you know, kind of lostness, and they put it on me, and they say, "Daddy, do you know where we're going?" I say, "Yeah, baby, I know where we're going." "Are you sure, Daddy? Do we need to call somebody?" And that's what, I'm driving, and I about want to look back, and I'm like, "Hey, who has driven you everywhere in your whole life? As far as you should know, you should figure I know how to get everywhere in the world. Because you ain't been anywhere in this world without me driving you there. I can get you from Mississippi to Michigan blindfolded. My car will just go there. I've taken them out to Phoenix, Arizona and back. We've been to Orlando. We've been all over Kentucky. We've been all over the place together." And they go like, "Well, Daddy, I don't know if you can get home from Holcomb." Like, come on! Really? You're going to pick this subject to doubt whether or not, you know, like, "Daddy, we might be lost. I don't know where we are. I don't know, Daddy." And they get all nervous. I'm like, "How are you getting nervous? You should be able to look at your dad and say, he knows how to get everywhere I need to go. Because as long as they've been alive, I've gotten them everywhere they need to go." Somehow or another, church, we need to look at our Lord Jesus Christ and say, He knows how to do everything we need done. Because He's got us, because He's good, because He's powerful, because He knows how to do it. Oh, of all things... There's a church in the book of Revelation that was found loveless. You've left your first love, it said. There's a church in the Revelation that's found truthless. It says you've embraced false teachings. May we never be a church that's found faithless. You stopped believing? You stopped trusting? Not that those other things are good. We don't want to be loveless. We don't want to be truthless. But we don't want to be faithless. Especially considering I didn't bring myself here. I don't have, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I can't keep the people I love intact with me forever. I don't have a lot of power in me. I need to trust the God who loves me. You know, especially the one who demonstrated his love, and we sang it. We sang it. We sang it, and we sang it good. How is it my king should die for me? That's, you know, how do we have a hard time trusting him? So on this first part, we just say thank you. Let's just say thank you, Lord. Let's try that on three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. And what we're thanking him for, maybe I should have told you that first. I'll try better next time. We're thanking him that he came from heaven to earth again. He entered our mess. I know y'all, I'm looking at y'all. You know, I'm speaking about other churches. Other churches have people who have lives that are messed up. Not us here. You know what I'm saying? We're the, not us, it's those other folks. You know, I've been to those other churches. I've seen those people. Messed up. But Jesus is so kind, he enters their messed up life still. Oh, we ought to just thank him for that. No, he still is entering the mess of our life. Isn't that awesome? Not only does he enter, but he wins. Jesus wins. If we let him, Jesus will win. Now, it might not always look like we win. You know, we might can lose, but Jesus wins. But Jesus wins all the time. Okay? That's just how it is. Whenever Jesus enters the fight, he's the winner. I mean, they killed the dude. He comes back to life third day and says, I still won. What game can you play and outbeat Jesus? There is none. So we're about to see the example of a spiritual fight. There's a spiritual fight in this passage that's going to take place. And I'm going to lay out five things that I think we can learn from Jesus about spiritual fighting. The Bible tells us that we ought to learn spiritual fighting. Because of spiritual warfare, it says, look, our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not me against you. It's not us against them. It's actually against spiritual powers and principalities. The enemy that we have is one of a spiritual nature, which we're going to find out in this text. We already read it. There was an unclean spirit who took this boy who should have been playing soccer, and he's ruining his life. It's a spiritual thing. It looks an awful lot like epilepsy when we look at it. And a lot of people would say, well, John, I think that was just epilepsy, and they didn't know how to define epilepsy. I'm fine with that. If you got epilepsy, get medicine for epilepsy. If you got depression, get depression medicine. If you got bipolar, get bipolar medicine. If you got high blood pressure, get high blood pressure medicine. This is not an anti-medicine speech or sermon. What this is, though, is saying, whatever it was, there was a spirit involved that was destroying this young man's life. And we need to see how Jesus handled it. Okay? So whatever else it was, there was also this demon who was destroying. So let's look at it. Starting in verse 19. After Jesus voices his frustration, he gives us the priority in spiritual fighting, in spiritual warfare. Priority means number one. These other things might could come in different orders, but this is number one. You got to get to Jesus. Okay? Jesus has to be involved. Getting to Jesus is the priority. In verse 19, Jesus, after he expresses his frustration, says, bring the boy to me. Verse 20 says, they brought the boy to Jesus. Then it continues to say, when the demon saw Jesus, things began to happen. Let me just tell you, spiritually, nothing begins to happen until you've brought it to Jesus. That's just how it happens. He doesn't invest in you. Matter of fact, if it's in you, it's Christ in you through the Spirit of God. Okay? It's not us and our own power, our own strength, our own reasoning. Getting to Jesus is the priority. Not necessarily getting to church, not necessarily getting to Bible study or small group, but getting actually to him, which means right prayer. It means having a connection with Jesus. It means being able to communicate to him. And you know what I know about most folks, myself included, kind of shaky, kind of rusty sometimes. If somebody came to me and said, do or die, my child is fixing to die because there's a demon that keeps throwing him into the fire and throwing him into the water, you need to get to Jesus now. I'd love to say I can hit my knees and be in that connection, and that's what I'm aiming at, but I'm going to tell you all, that's the important thing, getting to Jesus. And you can see it's an intercessory thing. The boy doesn't say anything to Jesus. The boy's the one with the problem, but he doesn't say anything to Jesus, right? Who's the one representing the boy? His daddy. His daddy is saying, my boy needs your help. If we go back to chapter 7, there was a mama who said, Jesus, my daughter is possessed by demons. I need you to help. And this is where y'all, our heart for our kids comes in and says, my walk with Jesus is important to my children. My walk with Jesus is important to my spouse. My walk with Jesus is important to my coworkers. My walk with Jesus is important to those in my community. My walk with Jesus is important because the priority in a spiritual fight is getting with the champion. Okay? It affects everything else. It's the most important part. So if you don't get anything else about spiritual fighting, you can get to Jesus. That's the key. Okay? Other things that help. It's understanding our enemy. We need to understand our enemy. Like I just said earlier, we don't fight against flesh and blood. It says this was a spirit. It's a spiritual thing. So that's the nature of the enemy. The enemy is a spiritual thing. Now again, what if somebody just has epilepsy? Get them some medicine. Help them every way you can. But there's some things that can't be helped through medicine alone. There's some things that the enemy does to destroy. And I don't know if you noticed that, but that's exactly what this daddy said in verse 22. He says, this thing throws him in fire, throws him in water to destroy him. You want to know when the devil's at work in somebody you love? Watch when the destruction comes to destroy. Jesus said this about the enemy. He said, the thief, he doesn't come except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his agenda. Just like on the other side. You want to know how I know God's at work in people's lives? I see the things of God. You see faith and you see hope and you see love. These are gifts of God. I call them the fingerprints of God. You want to know if God's been there? Has it been done out of faith? Has it been done in love? Does it give hope? These are the things of God. Steal, kill, destroy. These are the things of the enemy. And it's not real difficult, okay, when we see these things. Let me give a suggestion. One that's going to be, like, I think it's going to reflect a whole lot of people. And I'm not pointing any one person out, okay? Because listen to this. I know this. I know there's a lot of parents. There's a lot of family members who are surrounded or have surrounded and have prayed and have hoped for their children, adult children primarily, to get out of drugs, to get out of alcohol, to get out of lives that are destroying them. I go to the prison. I get to go to the jail. Now on Monday some with Rodney down in Vaden, but I get to go to Kairos. And I'm going to tell you, when I got to meet with those and spend a weekend with those guys in Parchment, Mississippi, in that penitentiary, I never heard one say, I was clean and sober when I decided to kill that person. It doesn't happen very much. When you hear of the atrocities, they go, I really don't know what I was thinking, but what I did after I did this, I smoked that, I drank that, I took these pills, this is what I did. And I know day in and day out in this church, even in our church family, there are people who come with adult children and they go, I don't know what to do anymore. I'm watching my child be destroyed. And you tell me that that's not the work of the enemy. This is the one that's going to hurt, and I don't mean for it to, but it's something we need to look at. Because in our community, we've had a tragedy, again, where someone took their life. What sickness was that? What medicine would have helped that? Tell me it wasn't the enemy. we could go to the crime scene. I'm not talking about the literal. I'm talking about the spiritual. If we dusted for prints, you would see the prints of the enemy. When that man took his life so that his wife would know and see and hear. What was that? Who was that? Stop hiding like there ain't no enemy and spiritual things don't exist. We need Jesus Christ. Our walk with Him is important. Our enemy plays for keeps. I ain't trying to trigger any bad things. I'm just saying we've got to get to the point where we're real about this junk. Because it's costly. It's costly. Seems like it wasn't that long ago when a friend of mine who did something illegal felt like he had no way out and he took his own life. He was a pillar in this community. What medicine would have helped that? What was going to save him? I believe he knows. I believe he knew the Lord. I believe he got so caught up and the enemy lied so bad that it would be better without him. And y'all, we need to understand that that's going on in people's lives. When we deal with them, when we talk with them, we need to understand that the enemy can be at work right then and there. Don't take it for granted. Be ready. Be ready in prayer. Be ready to encourage. Be ready for a word because our enemy is there also. Moving on. We need to come to a point where we honestly face our limitations. Where we honestly face our limitations. The father in this story can't help. He can't hide his faithlessness. He's just out there. He's wide open. First, he comes to say, there's nothing I can do for my son. For a parent, that's the worst thing. There's nothing I can do to help my child. Nothing I can do. Just where he was. Have compassion on us. But look the way he asked. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Oh, his faith can't even hide in prayer. If you can, that's like that prayer. If there is a God, if anyone that can hear me, it's a prayer, and I believe God still responds, but it's a prayer not of faith. It's a prayer of just desperate. And God heard. Jesus heard. And he said, if you can believe, if you can, all things are possible to the one who believes. And the daddy comes right back, Lord, I believe. What was he saying? Lord, I will do whatever you ask me to do. You say believe, I believe. You say jump, I'll jump. You say roll around and bark, I will roll around and bark. Whatever it is you tell me to do, I'm going to do. He says, but the reality is, I still need your help. And that's the point of him saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I can't even hide it from you. I've got to be honest with you. I struggle with it, is what he's saying. I need you to help me. I'm willing to do whatever you say, but would you please help me where I fall short? Help me to grow to the point I need to. Are you honest with God like that? Are you honest with God that you're not as moral as you'd like to be? Are you honest with God that you're not the prayer warrior you figured you might be after decades of Christianity, after decades of church, decades of Bible study, that you're not the soul winner that you wanted to be, that you're not in the place where you want to be? Are you willing to say to God, I know I'm not where I want to be. I'm not probably where you want me to be, but Lord, I'm willing to venture the faith you've given me, and I'm willing to say, Lord, help me where I lack. Help me. That I might see you do a great work in the life of myself and the people around me. Oh, when we start getting honest with God, it's a beautiful thing. And the next thing, the next thing in the spiritual fight, we come to Jesus, we identify our enemy, his nature and how he works, and we look and we say, honestly, Lord, I can't do it. And then what happens next? What happens next is Jesus frees the boy. What happens next is Jesus walks up to that demon-possessed boy and says, come out of him, don't ever go back. And the thing goes like, and it comes out and don't ever come back. In other words, Jesus wins. When we follow this way of spiritual fighting, Jesus wins. It's not on you. It's not on your shoulders. It's not on... This is a God thing. When I became born again, I didn't get the power to do all these, you know, things. I can do what God wants me to do. His Spirit has come upon me. I can do what He wants me to do. But in the end of the day, it's Him through me. It's still Him. It's still His strength. So after we yield up to Him, we say, Lord, I'm going to stand back and watch You win. You don't got to win the day for Him. You know, one of the ways I hear this all the time, it has to do with healing. I know we have a lot of medical professionals here, but I love to hear this. I pray this sometimes too, and I'm guilty of this, but it makes me laugh at myself. So I'm not only laughing at you if you do this. I'm laughing at me too. Lord, I'm praying for the healing of my grandmother, and I pray that You go in there and You make the incision about an inch long, and You go in there with the doctor's equipment, and then You go and You remove that gallbladder out of there, and then You patch everything up, Lord, and then and they're going like they're telling the Lord how to do it. And then the next thing, Lord, You need to put some sutures in there, and You need to tie them up, and then You need to keep them free from infection, help them put some iodine cleaner on there, Lord, and do all this stuff. And I'm sitting there going, you know, if you just said from your heart, heal my grandmom, God knows how to do it. Amen. When you got a lost loved one, I pray for lost loved ones like that sometimes. Now, Lord, what you need to do is you need to move a preacher right in next door to her, and then you need to get him to have a life that's like not too much but not too little, and then he's got to come in there and he's got to talk to her and he's got to leave track and he's got to do this and pray to a Bible study. And why not just say, Lord, reach her. Save her. You're the expert at saving people. Why don't I step out of the way and let You do what You do? Bring them to Jesus. Understand the enemy. Be honest about your limitations and then let Jesus win. Sometimes I think He's got to like jump over us, around us, and through us to get to who needs help. Step out of the way and let Jesus win. The last thing on this is to be trainable, to be teachable, to learn how to fight spiritually. That's the question at the end of this whole thing. After Jesus wins and the little boy is raised up and he goes off to play soccer. Coach, you like all these soccer endorsements? All right, that's what I'm talking about. Goes off to play soccer. Everybody outside of America plays soccer. I figure it's probably been that way forever. The disciples ask him privately, Lord, why couldn't we do it? What happened? And God just tells them, Jesus tells them, He says, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, this is not my expertise. I've told you all that before. I fasted before. It was the worst hour of my life. I know what you're thinking. You're like, it's probably a half hour, sucker. We're stretching the truth out. When I look, I had to go and look, what's Jesus teaching on fasting and prayer? We know it connects us to God. But in Matthew chapter 6, it shows it connects us in a special way. He says, when you pray, really, he starts off with giving. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast, all three of those things are connected by this same phrase that Jesus uses at the end. Do it before your Father who is in heaven, who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So when I hear that and I see this teaching, I think this. He's saying it's about a living connection with God. It's about having this life, this private life, that is in tune and connected with God in such a way that when the time arises, the power of God is very available. Not my power, but the power of God. Y'all know the illustration of an iceberg. You know, they say like a third of the iceberg is above the sea and you can see it, and the other two-thirds is down below, right? I think Jesus is saying in your spiritual life, the big part of it shouldn't be you're showing up to church with everybody. The big part of it shouldn't be the accolades you maybe get and people say, oh, you're such a great Christian person. Big part of it should be lived out before God. That's where the power is. That's what he taught about prayer and fasting. Why weren't the disciples praying and fasting? Well, I can understand why they weren't fasting. Jesus actually said, it's not time for you to fast. See, this was probably out of their control anyway. It wasn't time for them to fast. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, how can you fast when you're with the bridegroom? But when the bridegroom's taken away, you'll have plenty of time to fast. But now, you're joyous because you're with me. It wasn't their time for fasting. Y'all, sometimes we just got to give ourselves time to grow that deep, underwater, mature, before God lifestyle relationship. Sometimes we got to be patient with us as we grow. But don't forget to grow. Be patient. Be understanding. But don't forget to grow. Don't forget to pray to your Father who sees in secret when you're in secret, that He might have some reward openly, some power connection. Don't forget about fasting. Don't forget about these things that develop your spiritual life. Be patient, but not absent. Be patient, be understanding, but not neglectful. The last sentence in this section, verse 32, it says, but the disciples did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask Him about it. My guess is they were afraid about the whole thing, but this had to do with the gospel message. But let me tell you, if they didn't understand it with Jesus standing in front of them teaching them, then we need to be patient with each other and with ourselves also. Amen? But let me tell you, they get it eventually. And so should we. This part of the sermon, we say, thank you, Lord, for winning the battle. So on the count of three, let's say, thank you, Lord. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray right now. We've heard your word. You've brought us through deep water. And I pray for those who may be struggling in any of the ways we mentioned, maybe with addiction, maybe with depression, maybe with thoughts of self-harm, maybe with spiritual enemies bothering us and speaking to us. Who knows, Lord, but you know. So if there's any who would want to say, Lord, help me. I need your help. This is our time, Lord. I pray that you'd give them the strength to call on you. If there's any in here, they would say, help my son. Help my daughter. Help my mom. Help my dad. Help us. Maybe it's not them they need to come for. Maybe it's for somebody else. Father, would you give us this time to say, we want to turn it over to you. We want to come before you with this heart of intercession. Help us even right now. Maybe there's somebody right now that needs to get to Jesus on behalf of themselves or someone else. Father, would you help them? Help us. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I don't know if you noticed, and I don't want to take time to brag, but there's some things to brag on this morning. But, you know, Mr. Bill Tompkins and Miss, Linda Haley got together and they made these kneelers that you see in front of us that are so cool. These things are here and the stairs are here. If you want to come and respond openly and just say, I need just to be here. It's not about a public display. I need to kneel before the Lord. That's what these are here for, okay? And that's just an awesome thing. So that's just one of the points of bragging this morning that I'd like to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done to beautify the ministry at Christ Community Church. But this is your time. Let's go, and the band's going to sing, and I've prayed, and I'm going to shut up. You all come on. You answer the Lord as you need to. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come forward for the morning offering, but just know Jesus told us God is at work and He's always working. You know, it's not just about here, there, or yonder. He's at work and He's always working. Amen? And so don't forget that. Let me pray for these brothers as they do this. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity we have to worship You through giving. And again, let it be something that's our heart thing, that's what it is. It's a way of worshiping You. So, Lord, we love You, and we worship You with this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I don't have my watch. I have no idea what time it is, really. I feel like it's later than usual, and I don't really apologize. I'm just saying I do recognize that. But I can't help but boast and brag a little bit more, because we got some first-timers up in church today. We have Miss Della Lester up in church for the first time today, sleeping right here. Look at that. And she's not the only one. We have Brody Nicholas right over there, Bloom. Look at him. Oh! Has anybody, I mean, look, usually after you get a certain age, you don't want to be pointed out as a first-timer, you know, but these guys, they don't have no choice, you know. We're going to brag on them. I encourage you to come back with us Wednesday. Some of y'all may have saw something on Facebook that happened last Wednesday here at church. All I'm going to say is two things. There was a Bible study that went with that. Okay? And then two, you got to be here to see those things. You know what I'm saying? You miss it. When you miss it, you miss it. All right? That's it. That's all I'm going to say. But this Wednesday, we're going to be commissioning our team that's going to Beautiful Feet. So if you're from Beautiful Feet, try to be here Wednesday for sure. But we're just going to pray. One of the things we're going to do is pray for our mission team. We have 25 people now going to Fort Worth, Texas with another group. There's going to be close to 60 of us all together going to minister to the homeless population in Fort Worth, Texas, okay? And it's just an opportunity to come together and pray for the folks going. And when I say bragging and boasting, I'm bragging on what the Lord's doing, okay? It's God who's doing these things, all right? So 6 o'clock is when the children's program starts, 6:30 for the adult program, but we're going to have that commissioning this Wednesday at 6:30, okay? All right, let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time. Thank You for winning where we can't win. And we ask that You continue to do that. Thank You for, I know we're going to have a membership class. Thank You for that, Lord. And Father, thank you for allowing us to do missions in your name. And we love you. Be with us as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love y'all, and thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready, break.